of that again. So in verse 23, and he said unto them, doubtless you will say unto me this parable, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of the truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of these was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Then it is not by chance, but Elijah was sent to a specific woman. Now let's read again how an additional truth is given us in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, let's read that in 1 Kings 17. I told you I would give you some more exposition about the facts that the Lord Jesus is speaking of in Luke 4. The Lord Jesus and widows. Here is one that he never met, and yet he knows more about her and the circumstances than you and I had we been there in person. 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, it says nothing here what enabled Elijah to give this utterance. But in James 5, it said that he had prayed to God. It could be one of two ways, that he said this, and then he went and prayed, because that is what he did when he prayed again. He made the declaration that it was going to rain, and then he went and prayed for the rain. And so I do not know if here he prayed first and knew that it was not going to rain, or if he made the declaration and then went and prayed to God and got assurance that it did not rain. Now, we're told in verse 1 that when he says, it's not going to be dew nor rain, but according to my word, that this is associated with prayer. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kirith, that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kirith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. The word feed, look at verse 4, the word feed is the same in the Hebrew as the word sustain in verse 9. In verse 4, God commands the ravens to feed him, and in verse 9, he commands a widow to feed him. This was Phanes. So, verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath, and it might interest you. The authorities say it's about a 100-mile journey. And so here is this man who has been sitting and reclining by the brook Cherith for all this time. And now God says, I want you to go 100 miles northwest. And so he goes to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, remember these words, even though she is in the north, away from the religious area of God, she uses the personal name of God, as the Lord thy God liveth. And so this woman is a widow woman who knows about God. That's most important. Perhaps I'll tell you a little bit about that later. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, and so it's not only her son, it's also her house, did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, this is another event, because you are liable to think, and so often children of God do think, that once your sins have been forgiven, once God has blessed you once in your life, then there are not going to be any more troubles. All is going to be well. And so here is the woman, and she says, I'm going to eat my son, and we're going to die. And suddenly she finds that she has unlimited provision. And so all is well, until, now verse 17. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the chamber where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that so many people today are reading novels in fiction, and things similar to this are brought to their attention. We have read the portion spoken by thy son, spoken by James and in this book of Kings. And our Father, we know that this is not fiction, but this is fact. We are thankful, our God, that whereas the novels of today can give us fleeting hope, relieve our spirits, impart to us something of escape from reality, we are thankful that the Word of God is far beyond anything that man can pen. Our Father, thy Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and every jot and tittle comes from thy Spirit. We thank you for this, our God. And we desire to learn from the portions that we have read this night. Father, how often have we claimed promises in thy Word that are not ours, and been disappointed, not because I was failed at thy promises, but because they were not ours. But how often have promises been given to us in thy Word, and we have not claimed them, and we have gone sorrowing through life. So, our God, let us know what is ours, and let us know what we can lay hold of, and what indeed shall be ours in eternity. So, our God, for the blessings of the day, we thank you, and we thank you for what you shall do for us this night. Feed thy lambs, thy sheep. Empower thy servant and prepare the hearts of those who listen. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So often I have read different portions of the Word of God that I have told you the same truths. It's like this. Every composition that has ever been written is from the seven notes upon the piano. Seven notes in an octave. Everything comes from that. And so in like manner, you have truths in the Word of God, and if you ask me to speak on a certain truth, I could turn to the Gospels, and if it's Lord's Day morning, I always preach to you from the Gospels, and then if I wanted to emphasize that truth at night, I could turn to the Old Testament. But have you noticed that in this instance, we have the New Testament referring to the Old Testament, and then the Epistle also laying hold on this portion in 1 Kings 17. And there are two things I want you to grasp that are of such great importance, and they are these. That whereas you and I read the Gospels, and how often have we been charged to solve the difficulties, remove the contradictions, but we're not able to do it because not all the information is there. You say, not all the information is there? No, the Bible tells you that. Many other signs truly did Jesus that are not written in this book. He tells you all the information is not there. And if everything should be written, why? I suppose the world itself. But you see, God has given us an abbreviated account. If we had all the information, why, it would be an elementary thing. But I'm going to tell you this because it comes to mind. It speaks of the women coming to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, and yet it says some things about Mary Magdalene and the other women, and you can't put it together. And this is what was so interesting. When last year I was in Maggie Valley, and some friends of ours were staying on the grounds also. And if you said, well, where did they stay? I could tell you three stories. I could tell you that they stayed on a hill overlooking the lake. I could tell you that they stayed by the side of the road down in the valley. And then I could tell you that they stayed in the basement on the side of a hill. You say, well, where did they stay? They stayed in all three places the same time period that they were there. They went there at first, and they found lodging, but they could only have it a day or so. And then they went to another lodging, and they could only have it for a day or so. And then finally, they went to the third lodging, and they were able to stay there for the rest of the time they were in Maggie Valley with us. And suppose you ask me, tell me, how about the place that Max and Jean stayed? I would say, they said it had the most beautiful view of the lake. And then someone else said, wait a minute, we went to see Max and Jean, and they were down in the valley by the side of the road, and the lake wasn't visible. What are you talking about? Do you understand? They stayed in three different places, the same week, the few days that we were there, but you have to know what day it was. And the women came to the tomb of Jesus. We know that Mary came, and she came again. I'm just mentioning that because so often, if we had all the information, then we could put it together, and all difficulties would be resolved. But in the case of our Savior, He tells us not only what happened, but He knows all the things that are not recorded in the Old or the New Testament, and He tells us about them. That is what is of the greatest importance. Like this now. I remember so many years ago telling you this. In Matthew 11, our Savior begins to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. And He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." How did He know that? How do you know what they were going to do? How do you know? Because He's the Son of God. That is why. And Sodom. Why, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. How do you know that? Because He is the Son of God. That is how He knows it. Now understand that our Savior knows every incident that has occurred and what occurred, but He also knows the variations that would have taken place had more light, had more information been given to them. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Now, in like manner, our Savior and James are telling us things about what occurred in the past, and our Savior says this, "There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." And I challenge you to tell me of one other widow who was in Israel in the days of Elijah. You'll never find one in the Word of God. You find widows at other periods. But our Lord Jesus knew every widow that lived in Israel at that time. You say, that is presumption. No. And I'm going to let you see this. You turn to Matthew 10. I want you to see this so that you can understand. Because many times in the Bible, the prayer is, "Lord, hast thou forgotten us altogether? Hast thou cast us off forever?" And I want to read these portions to you. The assurances of the Savior in the light of apparent contradictions in your own experience in life. "Oh God, you have forgotten me." Look at Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall from the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows." And in Luke it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And yet not one of them is forgotten of the Lord." And the thought is this, if you get two for a farthing, if you get two farthings worth, you get an extra sparrow thrown in, you see, five, instead of four for two farthings. And the Savior says, not one of those sparrows is forgotten of God. How insignificant. And when He says this, it's just a figure of speech. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. You say, who cares about the numbering of the hairs of your head? Well, I'm telling you that these things are mentioned in the Word of God. And even, of course, we understand they can be figurative. But I just want you to see this. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Look at verse 3. And you remember this. "He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He counteth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Do you believe that? You say, this is impossible. Even with the telescopes, even with the knowledge of astronomy, they say that the stars are numberless. God knows the number of every one. He knows the light of the stars that once were brilliant, but now, after Whatever time has existed, they've become dim. God knows all of that. And it says he has names for them. You say, well, that is, turn to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 61, or Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And look at verse 26. Because God is not exaggerating. He is speaking in plain speech. He says this in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power, not one is lacking. Now, is this literal or figurative? You say, God knows them all by name. He created them. He causes them to appear to us and to disappear. And I want you to know all of that for this reason. I was telling them this morning, what an encouragement Luke chapter 4 is when Christ spoke of that widow woman that was the point of salvation. And God sent Elijah to her. But then I brought this out. That there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And only one of them was Elijah sent to. What about all the other widow women that were left in Israel? That were starving to death. I told you about how great the starvation period was in the days of Elijah. What about all those that starved to death? You say, that isn't pleasant. I want you to know both those things. Then, if the land is full of widows, and God rescues one of those widows, and the others are left to their own fate, then God doesn't know? You say, no, he knows. God doesn't care? You say, he cares. Then God has his will for one widow and for a multitude of widows, and we are never able to comprehend it, why he sends the one and not the others. Unless I threw out one straw for someone to grasp on, and he did, because I read in Psalm 33 and in Psalm 37, speaks of those who have their hope in God, that trust in the loving kindness of God. And it says, those that do that, he delivers from death, and he preserves in time of famine. He said, that's enough for me. This was the only widow in Israel that trusted in God, that hoped in his salvation. That may be true. For this reason, Jeremiah, on one occasion, was told to bring to God's attention some good and righteous men. And so Jeremiah said, that will be a simple task. And he went out, and he looked, and he said, I'm not able to find them, but they are common people. I will go among the dignitaries. And he went and looked, and he came back empty-handed. And Abraham had the same experience. In Genesis, he's praying for Sodom because his nephew Lot is there. And he says, oh God, if there are 50 there, if there are 45, if there are 40, if there are 30. Finally he says, if there are 10 there, will you save the city? God said, yes, I will save it. Because he knew that there weren't 10 righteous men there. You see, God knows everyone who is there. And so Abraham said, surely there would be 10. And so it may be that only this widow was the one that had her hope set on God, that had her trust in the Lord. I do not know. But I counted it with this scripture. When Elijah went to God and said, God, Israel has forsaken you, and I am the only one that's left. And God said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so all I do is tell you these things. But I want you to know, and I want you to be rescued from those who think that when they are saved and God comes into their lives, then all sorrow and suffering and all pressures shall be taken away from you. Why, this isn't true at all. Because this widow woman, who thought she was going to lose her son through salvation, had the guarantee that he would never die of hunger. She did not have the assurance that he would not die of some other disease, and that's what happened, you see. And so when God gives you one promise, do not think that it includes everything. If he says, you'll not starve to death. Then God said, I'm not going to die until the famine is over. He did not say that. He said, you'll not run out of oil and you'll not run out of meal until this drought comes to an end. And so understand this, that there are inexplicable things that go on about us, and we'd like to say that God doesn't know, but God is omniscient. We would like to say that God doesn't care, but God is love. You would like to say that God is not Lord, but the Savior said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And that is when he had preached his mightiest messages, and they repented not. And the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. And it is not my business, and I have not the intelligence or the comprehension to solve all these things that exist in the Word of God. But I promise you this, that when we stand before God, if there is an explanation to be given, it shall be given. But what I think will happen is this, that Job, who kept challenging God, he said, if I get before him and I can reason with him, I'll bring things to a head. And finally, when God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words? Job never asked him a question, not one. And God never gave him an answer. You see, God never gave him an answer. And he had stricken him to the point of death. He had taken away his 10 children, all his possessions, everything was gone. And when he stood before God, God said, gird up your loins like a man. And so I want you to understand the God that is presented to us in the Scripture. And so if such things, such calamities as those that fell upon Job occur to us, and we go into the presence of God and say, I demand an answer, God will not tell you one thing. And the ones that came to reason with Job said this, why is it that you strive with God because he giveth not an account of any of his ways? Do you see? I would like to say to God, wait a minute. You told me about one of these widows to whom you sent Elijah. Why did you not send him to all the other widows? And I pointed this out this morning. The Lord Jesus came as the great physician because in Matthew 8, quoting from Isaiah 53, he took our infirmities and our diseases. It says, God sent him for that. And I pointed out that in John chapter 5, in Solomon's porch, a multitude of sick folk are lying there. And the Lord Jesus passes them all by and comes up to one and says to him, wilt thou be made whole? And the one is made whole, and the rest of them are left there to languish in their sicknesses. Tell me why. You say, I cannot tell you why. And this is the teaching, that Christ is able to heal them all. Why? Because in Matthew 8, our Savior is approached by a leper, and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord said, I will be thou made clean. In Luke 17, 10 lepers cry, Lord, have mercy upon us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. He said, well, he can heal 10 as easily as one. Yes, without ever touching them. Simply because he willed it. And I'm never able to tell you why he does not will it. And so you're going to look in the world today, and you're going to see what we call innocent children, and yet David knew that he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But you're going to see these children that are born with AIDS, with disease, that come into the world crippled because of the sins of their parents. And you look at God and say, why? And God is not going to tell you one reason why. Someday I may tell you why I think these things are, but just understand that as it was in the days of Elijah, as it was in the days of Christ, so it is in our days today. There is sickness and suffering and sorrow in the world, and God could with a word relieve it all, and he does for this man and that man and another man, but not for everyone. I remember many years ago, there was one man, and I know that morally, he was more righteous than another, and they both had houses to sell. And this moral man was at the point of bankruptcy, and he had to sell his house so that he could keep his business going, and he put it on the market, and it stayed and stayed and stayed on the market. It seemed as if it were impossible for him to sell it. And this other person of questionable character put his house on the market, and it was sold immediately, and he stood up before the saints and said, God is with me, you see? God is blessing me. He enabled me to sell my house. And think of this other poor fellow there that's about bankrupt, and God has abandoned him, doesn't care anything about him. You say, no, it cannot be. Well, I'll tell you the outcome. Eventually he sold his house, and everything went all right. But sometimes the house is not sold, and there is a collapse. I tell you this to encourage you. And what is so interesting, this came to mind as I was reading this portion. Here is a handful of meal and a jar, a cruse of oil, and the Lord says, it shall not waste, it shall not fail until the famine is over. And I thought of those glorious words in Deuteronomy, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Well now, if you say that my strength will be until 70 years, that's a great promise from God. But suppose I live to be 71 or 80, what then? But if he says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, you say that's a guarantee to the end. Why, of course. And so all of these promises are in the Word of God, and the Lord places side by side promises and power and miracles, and at the same time, let these other things occur that you may not presume. Here is our Savior, and his whole life long, no one could lay a finger upon him. This morning in Luke chapter 4, when he got through preaching, they tried to cast him over the brow of the hill and kill him. Said he walked through their midst. And other occasions, they wanted to kill him. They could do absolutely nothing. But in the garden, his enemies came, and as they approached him, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they bound him and took him away. And after all that he had done, as he was being crucified, they laughed at him and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And this is what the world was casting our teeth today. Because if you ask me, do you believe in miracles? Yes. Do you believe all these things happen? Yes. Well then, show some today. The same challenge was given to the Lord Jesus in Luke 4. Physician, heal thyself. Here we are. You were brought up here. This is your hometown. We deserve to have demonstrations of your power here. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to do one thing for you. And they wanted to kill him because of it. And so what claim do I have upon the Lord? What right do I have to expect God to do things for me? I do not know. I recall that Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh again and again and again. And finally the Lord said, I'm not going to remove the flesh. All he said that we have recorded is this. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so this is what I can promise you. That if I happen to be among those that are like unto the other widows, and they are not sustained the way that this widow of Zarephath was, then the Savior says to me from heaven, my grace is sufficient for you. Can you accept that? So if we are delivered, praise God. And if we are not delivered, then my grace is sufficient for thee. And this is what Paul says when he hears that. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I accept all of these experiences of life that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that is what we are to learn to do. Not the God who removes the thorn in the flesh, but the God who gives sustaining grace, and then, most gladly, therefore, do we accept that sustaining grace. But I would prefer him personally to remove the thorn in my flesh. However, he does not. But that is the hope, you see. I'm telling you what is factual in the Bible. I put one side by side with another. And this is what Ecclesiastes says about these things. He says, in the day of trial and success and abundance, rejoice. He says, and in the day of adversity, consider. God hath put one side by side with the other, that you may not know anything that happens in the world. You say, yes. That's what Ecclesiastes saw, that one is put side by side with the other, that you cannot know. And that's what he tried to do. Taking him to be Solomon, he had more wisdom to attack this problem of the ills in the world. And after he had exhausted his resources, he said, I cannot give you the answer. And this is what he said, and this is an encouragement. Intuitively, he knew some things were right. He said, I know if a wicked man do wickedness 100 times and escape, he said, yet I know it shall be well with him that doeth righteously. Well, I would say if I've seen 100 examples that wicked people do evil things and escape and are rewarded, why, that is the solution. He says, I see it, but I'm telling you, it's not the wicked man, but the righteous man. And so these are things that we have to learn. All right, here is what is so interesting to me as well. In Jeremiah 15 and in Ezekiel 14, we have certain characters brought to our attention. We have men of prayer. If Moses and Samuel were here praying before me, God said, my mind will not change concerning this city. But what happens is that we now have another man who can join the ranks of those who pray, and that is Elijah. I did not know that the famine came on the land because he prayed to God, Lord, I want a drought to come upon the land. It is essential that your will be carried out. Elijah prayed that. And then, when the drought was to come to an end, it was because of Elijah's prayer. And I just showed you, when this child died, he went and he prayed to God and he gave life to that dead child because of the answered prayer of Elijah. You say then, there are many in the Bible who are men of prayer. Yes, but there are special ones like Moses and Samuel. And God knows those who can lay hold on him in prayer, because he says, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, they could not change my mind concerning this city. But think of this. Here is the land and all is going well, and a servant of God goes into the presence of God in prayer and says, Lord, I do not want it to rain until I speak to you again in prayer. And God says, yes, I will do what you pray for. You say, but he was a special man. That's why I read you in James chapter 5. It says, Elijah was a man of like passions with us. Then a man who has like passions with you can cry unto God, and even though there is imperfection, God will still hear that prayer? Why, of course. That's why he spoke before us. God picks out examples, and some of them are finer than others. But when he picks out Elijah, he indeed is a man of like passions. Because do you remember how this courageous man, when Jezebel threatened him, he read the letter she had written, and it says, he ran for his life, and he got into the wilderness and sat down under a sycamore tree and said, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life away. And yet God says, that man prayed, and I heard that man's prayer. Then you do not have to go into the presence of God with fear and trembling and say, oh God, I'm imperfect. My passions, God says, I've been listening from the beginning to men of like passions with you, and I'm a God who answers prayer. And so will you take that to heart? That the elements and nature is controlled by a man who prays to God. Some say no, but it said Elijah prayed, and it rained not. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. He said, then it is attributed, even though God is behind it all, to the prayer of Elijah. That is what God says. And therefore, since I am unable to explain all of these things, no more am I able to explain prayer, but I'm able to explain this, the promises of God, that God answers prayer, and that God tells us to pray. And therefore, let us in faith pray to God. And it may be that if we do, and I told you that I pray this prayer so often, in Luke 21, it says concerning calamities that are coming. He said, but watch at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And that is what happens. I pray to God. And so, if the calamities come, if I'm not that one widow of Zarephath, but among the others, at least I have prayed. And God has heard the petition, but he says, no, I have some other thing in mind for you. Not the removal of the thorn, but the impartation of grace. So that is our God. A God who giveth not account of any of his ways. A God whose ways are past finding out, but a God who can be trusted. Elijah prayed. You pray. And commit your cause unto God, and God will work it out according to his will. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that we should not be left with any doubts when you tell us all these things from the beginning. And we recall that your Son said, the one who came and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. My Son would not put him under an illusion. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Our Father, thy Son told him at the beginning what the Christian life would be. And we have seen from Old Testament and New Testament and from contemporary times how the Christian life is the life of the child of God. So from the things that we've read, let us understand that they can go either way, and yet you are still the faithful God, and let us trust you. And let us cry to thee, that our hope be in thee, because you are still the God, who, for those who hope in thee and trust in thy loving kindness, you deliver them from death, and you keep them alive in time of famine. So, Father, hear us, bless us, and work thy will out in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.